Turn back to James chapter 5. We're looking at the fact that James is saying you need to grow up. Even though you're going through severe troubles and trials, that does not excuse you to not develop and mature spiritually. In fact, those things you're going through, God intends to use. His desire is to use them to help you develop and to grow up. So he says it's time to grow up. And that's been our theme through this walk, through this book. And he is talking in these last few verses, at least in my estimation, about the importance of support. He deals with the church in the last few verses of chapter 5 as he's closing this letter. And he is saying there's some people who are suffering in that, in your local assemblies. Remember, most of them are scattered abroad, so they're gathering in different places to worship the Lord, much like we do in our day. And he said there's some people suffering, and they need your support. God has ordained that you stick together and help each other, encourage each other, pray with each other. There's some that are suffering, then he said also there's some that are sick. He said, if any of you be afflicted, call on the elders. So he talked about supporting. He said, call on someone in the church and ask them to help you in your sickness. But not only are there people suffering and sick, but there are some people who are sinning. He said in those verses that if they have sinned, their sin will be forgiven them. So he says there's some who may be sick because of sin. He'll end the book and the letter dealing with some who are definitely in sin, but that's for a different day. We're looking at the concluding thoughts of where he talks about go to the elders and have them anoint you with oil and pray for you. And then he talks about in the verse 16 about confessing your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I dealt with most of that verse. In fact, I kind of touched on even the last phrase. But it's too good just to touch on and keep on going. He says there, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the context of this statement is the fact that he's talking about those who have come to someone and confessed one of their faults or some of their faults and have asked them to pray for them. And the idea that he has here is the fact that when you're praying for that person, you can be assured that God is hearing your prayer. So he's saying to the confessor, when you pray for yourself and when you ask somebody else to pray for you, you can rest assured that God is hearing. There is help on the way. You are not bound in your fault. There is some help. He's saying to the confessor, God hears prayer. He is saying to the one that's listening to the confession, when you pray for that person that's struggling, you can rest assured that God will hear your prayer. So he says to both parties, if you will do what God says and meet these requirements that he's about to mention, you can make sure, you can know for sure that your prayer will be answered. So what does he say? Again, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there are some requirements to this statement. There are some qualifications that must be met. It does apply, by the way, to all believers. I've said primarily he's talking to the confessor and the listener because of what the verse says. But he's no doubt implying that this truth of God answering prayer is to all believers if they'll meet the requirements that he sets forth in this phrase. The words effectual fervent is really one word in the Greek language, which, by the way, James was written in. And it means, listen, to be active, to work, to be mighty in. In essence, it's saying that a right prayer is something that works. And it's something that is active. It's not dormant. It doesn't just fall on the floor. Sometimes you say, my prayer's not getting to the ceiling. Well, James says it does. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is something that avails much. Again, it means to be active, to work, to be mighty in. Simply put, it is something that works. It is something that brings about the desired result. I am praying for something. Well, James says this type of person who prays for something can count on it happening. The words effectual fervent means it's going to work. Now, there's a lot of discussion, of course, about these words, effectual fervent, and what they mean. In our mind, in my way of thinking, if I think of effectual fervent, I think of something exciting, something loud, something fervent makes me think of fire, makes me think of something boisterous and something exciting, something emotional. And it may mean at least partly that, but that's certainly not all that it means. The implication is certainly, as I've just suggested, something that we pray with all of our hearts. But that's just the beginning of these two words. It is implying that we really care about what we're praying for, and that's a part of it. That we have a burden, that we see the need, and we pray with our heart, fervently, earnestly. He says we should pray that way. By the way, it shows that we really care. And I thought about this. We should not expect God to be moved too much if we're not moved too much. Our lukewarm prayers, we cannot expect a whole lot to be accomplished or God to be moved by those just uttering words and saying words without a heartfelt throb behind them. So we could say that James is saying here the effectual fervent means a prayer from our heart, a burden that we share, we give to God. It's inside and we unload it. But there's a whole lot more involved with those words. And I believe personally, and I say it again, this is my view. Don't think it's an all-out opinion, but I think it's my view. There's others who have the same view. That the words effectual fervent, and therefore the prayer he's talking about here, is a prayer that is energized by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had a burden that God put on your heart? And you knew it came from Him? Maybe someone going through something or some need you have or someone else or something, somebody, some person, something that God put it on your heart and He gave you a burden. I think that's what James is talking about when he says effectual fervent. It's something that's birthed by God. More than just excitement. Man, we can work up excitement. We can get loud and not really have a burden. It's more than emotion. We can work up emotions. And all that can be of the flesh. But I want to tell you, if God puts a burden on your heart for something or someone and moves you to pray, the emotions will be there, but they'll be real. And if will, the excitement will be there, but it'll be real because it's God working in your heart. It has no working of the flesh. And I believe that's what James is talking about. He moves us to pray. And when we pray in this fashion, we can be sure that it is God's will for the prayer to be answered. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit birthing in your heart a burden, and it's almost something you cannot contain. You almost must pray. And as you're praying, you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit and allow Him who lives in you to pray through you. That's, I believe, what James is talking about. And he says that kind of prayer, it's going to get something done. It has power, as we're going to see in just a minute. I think that's what he's saying. So he's saying when we surrender our hearts and our minds and our wills to the Holy Spirit who lives in us and let Him pray through us, God's going to hear that kind of prayer. I think that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching there with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He's talking about praying in the Spirit. Now, there's some of our Christian friends that will say that's talking about speaking in tongues. Well, no, it's not. Talking about what I'm talking about, where we yield to the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and He does the praying, praying in the Spirit. Paul talked about that also in Romans 8:26, where he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times I know there's a need, but I don't know how to pray. And what he says is submit yourself, your heart, your mind, your words to the Lord, and let Him pray through you, because He knows what to pray, and He knows what's right, and He knows what needs to happen. And that's exactly what James is talking about here. He is saying, let the Lord effectual fervent, let Him pray through you. And it may not be loud, but it'll be fervent. And it may not really be too emotional, but it'll be real. It won't be worked up, because it's produced by the Holy Spirit in us. It's kind of like the preacher who gets caught up in the message as he preaches. And if he's in the Spirit, it's God speaking through him. Same way with prayer. When we submit to the Spirit, He prays through us, and it's God talking to God. How can that be wrong? How can that be anything but good? And that's exactly what I believe James is saying. We become a vessel of prayer to accomplish a need. And I believe that's why John wrote in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And I'll tell you one, I'll say it again. When we submit to the Holy Spirit and let Him pray through us, we're praying in God's will. And we can rest assured that God's going to hear. Isn't that what James is saying? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But wait a minute. Did you hear what he said? Effectual, fervent prayer. That means we got to pray. Of a righteous man, that means we got to be righteous. That word righteous means holy. He not only tells us the type of prayer we're to pray, He tells us the type of person we ought to be when we are praying. Holy, righteous. The unholy person cannot claim an answer to prayer. In fact, our unholy lifestyle or our unholy living will hinder our prayer. Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, I don't want to hear that, God. Even his prayer shall be an abomination. He said, you can go ahead and cry all you want to. I won't hear you. That's why James said the effectual prayer of a effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. We Our prayer can be hindered by sin. It can be hindered by selfishness. James said earlier in James 4:3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. He said, you're asking for selfish stuff. God ain't going to give you selfish stuff. So our prayer can be hindered by our selfishness. Prayer can be hindered by discord. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Discord between us and anybody, our mates for sure, our family for sure, but anybody can hinder our prayer. James said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, and he really didn't slip up when he said that. He meant what he said. Hey, even doubt can hinder our prayer. James again said in James chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Thinketh all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And he says, he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then he said, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So when he said righteous, he meant righteous. Unforgiveness can hinder our prayer. Mark 11, 25, 26. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive not, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So when he said righteous, he meant righteous. Living right, being right, doing right. But that does not mean without flaw. It does not mean perfect. Thank the Lord for that, because none of us would meet the qualification if it did. James said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but you got to be righteous while you're praying. But that doesn't mean you got to be perfect. In verse 17, he's going to say Elijah was a man of prayer, and he was a man of like passions. He was a godly man, but he wasn't perfect. And that's exactly what James is saying to us. He's talking about a righteous man or woman that generally their lifestyle, their life's direction, for the most part, their life reveals and displays godliness. Doesn't mean they never fail, because we all do. Doesn't mean they never sin, because we all do. It's kind of like what Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is the person who walks after the Spirit instead of after the flesh. They really want to serve God. Generally, they live a godly life. And that kind of person can rest assured that their prayer is going to get answered. Sounds to me like it's worth living right and living godly, that we'll be able to ask of God. Jesus said this, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you are dependent. They determine if the rest of the verse, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If we want to claim the end of the verse, we got to demonstrate the first part, abiding in him, his words abiding in us. And then we can rest assured that our prayers will be answered. So that's what James is saying. That's what the rest of the Bible says. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth. That word availeth means to be able. It is as though God is saying, your prayers are able to move me. And by the way, just want to remind you, says God, if I'm moved, I can fix your problem. I can fix what you're praying about. Your problem is not too big for me to fix. The need may be great to you, but it's not even difficult to me. He says it availeth much. It accomplishes much. It has the idea of a force. I thought about rain, water, floods, the force of the water, force of earthquakes, force of gravity, the force of so many things, electricity, the force. It is a force that moves things. And James says that's what your prayer's like if you're a righteous man submitted to the Holy Spirit as you pray, righteous woman. Your prayer moves. It has power. There's a force behind it. And I thought about all the forces we could talk about, natural forces in this world, but I thought about this. There's no greater force on earth than a little child asking his daddy to provide something he needs. Man, you're talking about force. You're talking about power. The heart of daddy, heart of mama, is moved by the request of that child that they love. If that's true naturally, how much more true is it spiritually? Boy, all the force. He said, it availeth much. It moves. There's force. There's power behind it. And us asking our Father for something that's needed or something that's right has a force. It touches his heart and moves him. And James is saying, when you pray, believe that. Expect it. We need to trust the Lord when we request. I thought about this. Many times we think about prayer like a steam locomotive. They are designed to, where the steam builds up pressure. And there's a release valve on every locomotive, every steam engine that I know of, that if it gets too severe and the pressure gets too much to where there'd be damage to the equipment, that release valve lets off some of the steam. And we look at prayer like that. Unload and steam. That pressure of life getting too much. The need's too great. And I go to God and unload. And to be honest, that's a part of prayer. The Bible does say, Psalm 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust unto him, also, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden unto the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let go. And 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's like that steam locomotive. The pressure's too big. Woo! And let go to give it to God. And that's, to be honest, a good thing. But that's not what the locomotive's made for. There's a pressure around to keep it safe and keep it from blowing up, but that steam inside that engine is designed to build up steam and push the engine parts and move the locomotive to where the job gets done. And that's what prayer's about. There's times we unload, but that prayer is something that's to be used to get the job done. The pressure, the force, the moving of our heart toward the heart of God that moves him into action. And that requires obedience and it requires prayer. But notice what he said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth. Right there is good enough, but he said it availeth much. Oh, my. How many of us know about availing much in our prayer? God doing the miraculous, the amazing, the supernatural, the unbelievable. That's what James is talking about. That's what the Bible talks about. He actually is saying it accomplishes a lot. And I thought about these verses, Numbers 11, verse 2. The people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched. God had sent, and God stopped the fire. And he stopped it because of prayer. 2 Corinthians 6:17, Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha said, open his eyes and let him see. And he saw all the horsemen of the Lord through prayer. 1 Samuel 1:11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look at the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thee thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She couldn't have children, but she prayed for children, and she got a child. Jeremiah 33:3, I love this verse. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He said, if you'll call on me and believe me as a righteous person, I'll show you things that you never even dreamed of possible, something you've never seen before through prayer. Mark 5:23, he and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and that she may be healed, and she shall live. You know what? He prayed and asked the Lord, and she was healed. I'm talking about time after time after time after time. Oh, my goodness, I could go all night reading verses about where somebody prayed and God was moved, and the impossible happened. And that's what James is saying. By the way, James did know what he was talking about. Tradition tells us that he was called Camel Knees because he spent so much time in prayer, his knees were calloused, looked like the wrinkles of a camel. Then verse 17, and I'll try and get this tonight. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. James gives an illustration to talk about what he's, or to show what he's talking about. He just said prayer can be something miraculous. God hears and answers prayer of those that are righteous, praying from the through the Holy Spirit from their heart. And he says, by the way, I got proof of it. Elijah was a man of prayer. He gives an illustration to show the power of prayer. What better way to prove it? You can say it, but proof is in the pudding. Proof is in the seeing. And Elijah was a perfect example of a man getting his prayer answered, God moving by his prayer. He was not a superhuman. Notice, Elias was a man. He was a human. Just like you and me, he was human. He was an ordinary man, but he wasn't an ordinary man. For he was a man of great power. Miraculous things happened through him. But he was a man of power because he was a man of prayer. And we're about to find out he was a man of power and a man of prayer because he was a man of purity. And all those things go together. He gives an example of a man that knew how to get his prayers answered, and he used Elijah. Elijah hated idolatry, and that's where part of his ministry started, when the idolatry got so great, and God moved on him to speak out against it. 1 Kings 19:10, and Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets by the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's where one portion of his ministry started, one part of it, with him being troubled about idolatry and felt like he was all alone. And I'll tell you what I've just said about Elijah. He was a man of power, a man of prayer, a man of purity. Is something that's lacking in our day. And maybe that's why our prayers are not being answered like they should be and could be. Elias was a man subject to like passions. It simply means similarly affected. And it means he's just like everybody else. He could be affected by the circumstances just like everybody else, and we see that. He could have doubted. He could have been discouraged. He could have at times been swelling up in pride. He is the one that ran away discouraged and got under the juniper tree. You remember that? But he also is the man who prayed 64 words and fire came down from heaven in answer to the prayer. So Elijah was a man of like passions. He's just like me and you. And James is saying, he's no different than you. Same God he had, you have. And the same tool, if you want to use it, that word he used, you have, prayer. A man of like passions, and he prayed that it might not rain. Now, the Old Testament does not tell us that Elijah prayed. It does tell us that he prophesied. He prophesied about the drought. 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, the Old Testament tells us that Elijah said to Ahab, there's not going to be any rain. He prophesied. But James shows us something the Old Testament didn't. That is that Elijah prayed about it. And God showed Elijah what to say to Ahab. And then God heard his prayer and shut down the rain. I'm talking about through prayer. James says God answers prayer. By the way, let me show you an example. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. And then he prayed that the rain would come. 1 Kings 18:41, Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain. He prayed, stop the rain, and God did. He said, God, let it rain, and he did. And we need to realize that our prayer life ought to be a whole lot more effective than it is. We ought to believe God more than we do. And Elijah is a perfect example of that. Then in verse 18, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He prayed, and the rain stopped. And he prayed again, and the rain came. He prayed again. After the idolatry problem was settled, Elijah asked the Lord to send the rain. Guess what? God sent the rain. He prayed the second time. He got the answer the first time. He got the prayer, the answer the second time. Rains came and the crops came, brought forth her fruit. I said again, he had reason. He had occasions where he could have doubted. He had occasions where he did get discouraged. But he also was a man of prayer and a man of faith. And listen, he prayed about the rain to come, and he told Ahab, the rain's on the way. Listen to me, about done. And there wasn't one sign of rain at all. There wasn't even a cloud in the sky. He sent his servant, 1 Kings 18, six times to the sea to see when's the rain coming. And Elijah said, the rain's coming, and he prayed about it, and six times it looked like nothing's happening. But then the servant came the seventh time, and he came back, and he said, I saw a little cloud. It's about the size of a man's hand. That's all I saw. Humanly speaking, it doesn't look like it's going to happen. But Elijah still trusted God. And guess what? The rain came. My point is, and James' point is, just because you pray and it doesn't seem like the answer's coming, just because it hasn't come yet, don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Our prayer availeth much. Jesus said, ask. And it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That is in the perfect tense, which means keep on asking till he gives or he tells you to quit. Keep on seeking till you find it. Keep on knocking till he answers or until he tells you to quit asking. So I don't know what you're praying about. I hope you're praying about something, but don't give up. If you're not praying about it, start it. James is talked about in this chapter a farmer who's planting and plowing. And doesn't seem like anything's happening. Planted a seed yesterday, no plant, but he waits. So the farmer kept planting, plowing, and planting. And then he talked about prophets that were preaching, and it seemed like they weren't, nobody's listening. And James says, keep on preaching. And then he talked about Job, who was patient and persevering. And now he talks about Elijah that is praying. So the farmer keeps plowing and planting, and the prophets keep preaching, and Job keeps persevering, and Elijah keeps praying. The point is, keep on, keep on. Don't stop during the difficult days you're in. Earnest and persistent prayer is the key to being stable during difficult times. I want to say it again. Earnest and persistent prayer is the key to being stable during difficult times. Let's stand together.